Well, we come to your throne this evening. We come and give you thanks that your word is truth. We come tonight to give you thanks that we can study it, we can have it in our hands. And as we think on the book of Jeremiah, we come and ask you to work by your Spirit to open up our own hearts, not only to his day, but to our day, and to an understanding of the importance of your word. So, Father, we're coming to ask you to teach us tonight by grace for your glory, and we look to you for it, and we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Watching over my word to perform it, he says. And we said last week that if you want to understand the major prophets, you look at what God tells them in their commissioning, and in that will be all the elements that you need to understand, again, the entire book. It's interesting, in the book of Jeremiah, that commissioning is really quite simple, and he gives these two visions, but the first is the most important to understand the book. I'm watching over my word to perform it. Now, let me just say, as we go through the book of Jeremiah, although there are some tender passages to it, it is a heavy, heavy book. It's a hard book to read through. It is the longest book, word for word, in the whole Bible. It's not longer in chapters, of course, than the 150 chapters of the Psalms, but in words, it's a long book. It's a ministry that covered almost, 40-plus years, and we don't know how much on the plus. But 40 years of ministry, and Jeremiah basically had one message for 40 years. For that reason, the message of the book of Jeremiah is not difficult to go over. It won't take us a long time. Jeremiah has one word, and it's a heavy word, and it leads up to a heavy event, and that is the destruction of Jerusalem in 586. Jeremiah is the on-site prophet of that occurrence. There are two prophets explaining that event. Ezekiel, which is we'll get to next, is in Babylon speaking to the people who are in captivity already about what's happening. But Jeremiah is on site and he is explaining what is going on in those circumstances. So we look at that word, and I wrote this down again. And it's not because Romans chapter 11 verse 22 is speaking about this particular subject. But the verse does have, it kind of sums up the message of the book of Jeremiah. Behold the kindness and severity of the Lord. Now, it's in the other direction. We're going to consider it in the other direction, but that's what you have in this book. We'll see that because there are two covenants that Israel is in with regards to God that kind of shape their experience here. The first covenant occurred way back in Abraham's day when God spoke to Abraham and told him he was going to set him aside and he was going to use him and his descendants to bless the entire world. And if you were here at that particular time, we noted that that covenant is a one-sided covenant, a promise by God, underscored by a covenant, but a covenant into which Abraham did not enter. In the sense that he makes no commitment in this covenant. This is a promise that God is going to fulfill. That's the first covenant. There is a second covenant. And the second covenant is the covenant that takes place in Mount Sinai when the people of God, having been taken out of Egypt, are brought to that place. And God says, now I'm going to give you an opportunity. And the basics of that were, if you will be my people, I will be your God. Being my people means you follow my directions, and I will make you a holy nation. And he has a purpose for that holy nation. Again, we mentioned this all before, and we're thinking about this in our own Old Testament survey. We're a little bit behind this right now. But every time you hear the word holy, you have to think purpose. Holy, when it applies to anything besides God, it always means purpose. Anything that is holy is picked out by God for his use. But it means he has a purpose for that, a particular thing he wants to use it for. Israel was to be a holy nation. And that holiness was to be expressed. They were to be the nation which was going to make known what God was like in the Old Testament. Now, the fact is that once they entered that covenant, it was assured that they were going to make God known. That would not vary. That was an assured point. The only question that remained to be answered was, would they make known the goodness of God by trusting Him and having Him bless them and show men what God was like as He blessed, or would they step aside from God and demonstrate to the world what God thinks about sin? But they will be put in a spotlight. And that's part of what we have to understand, that their experience is not like the experience of the United States. Right? They had a peculiar experience. God, in a peculiar way, had chosen them. And in a great way, God has blessed this country, but He didn't choose us as a holy nation. All right? We've got to be clear on that. He gave us great blessing, but He didn't choose us like this. For Israel, they are going to be put on display. God is going to put them in front of the world. And if they'll walk with Him, they will demonstrate to the entire world what God is like in His kindness and what holiness is like in life that they're living. If they step aside again, it will be trouble. Now, as Jeremiah looks at the world of his own day, he has to explain those two covenants as they apply to the nation of Israel in the judgment that's coming. So on the one side, there's great severity in the book. There is a certainty, and that's what it says here. There's two sides of the faithfulness of God as it's described in the book of Jeremiah. On the one side, there is a certainty that they are going to be judged. And we'll talk about that in just a moment, why that's so. They have broken the covenant at Mount Sinai, and that has led to a situation where judgment has to occur because God is watching over His word to perform it. Right? But there is another side to it. The other side is that there is a certainty that God will also restore them after He has judged them, because God is watching over His word to perform it. And I want to put that thought out in front of us at the beginning as we go through this entire thing. That is the key lesson, if you would, from the book of Jeremiah, that the only thing you can trust in life is what God said. And you can absolutely trust that. Nothing else counts. No other direction is going to be. You can't know anything else. You can't be sure of anything else. But if God said it, He's watching over His word to perform it. He's not only watching over His word in that day to perform what Jeremiah said, He is watching over every piece of the word of God, every little part of it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, there is a passage we know there, Lord speaking. He says, "You don't think that I came to put aside the law." This is a paraphrase. "Don't think I came to set aside the law." He says, not one dot, not one tittle, not one part of that law will be set aside until everything is fulfilled. Everything God has said will come to pass. Every last part of it. Now, if you have any question about that, read through the book of Jeremiah. I would encourage you to do that. Because the book of Jeremiah is a description of how everything that God had said in His, particularly in the law, comes to pass in that nation's experience. Now, let's look at that. It becomes very heavy because of that, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Now, let me just mention on the side, there are a lot of ways you can study the book of Jeremiah, which we're not going to do. And I would just suggest them to you that if you want to study the history of the last days of Israel, study through Jeremiah, because he is the on-site prophet again. He's the one watching it happen, and he does a lot of descriptive work in describing what's happening on the scene, how the people are responding. So from a historical perspective, it can be studied. Biographically, it's an interesting study because Jeremiah includes more information about himself than any other prophet, mostly because he hated his ministry. And he tells you that on a repeated basis. All right? We were speaking about this before the class, that at one point he says, "I've got this wound and it's incurable." What's his incurable wound? His incurable wound is his ministry. It's causing him continuous pain, but he can't stop it. He's not allowed to stop it, but he wants to stop it. One point, chapter 10, he speaks about the fact, he says, "If I say, I get here and I get to the point where I don't want to go out on the street again, I don't want to say it again, I don't want to go through this again," he says, "but if I say I won't speak anymore in His name, it becomes a burning in my soul and I have to go out there, I have to go preach it." But he hated it. because he's a sensitive man, and it cost him his relationship with his entire nation, his entire life. That's why he considers it incurable. So he includes all this biographical information about what he went through. Now, that's important also for us, although we're not going to study it, because I think it gives us a little insight into what it means to serve God in an ungodly age, in an unbridledly ungodly age. And that's why I think the book of Jeremiah says so much to us in our own day. Now, let's go on to point three there. It says, the judgment is certain. Why is the judgment certain? This is a review of what we said back along the way when we were thinking about Deuteronomy. When Abraham was given the promise concerning the land, the covenant, he was also told that the people were going to be out of the land for a certain period of time. And he says, the reason why we're not going to give you the land right now is the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And the thought is, they haven't filled it up. It wouldn't be just for me to judge them at this particular juncture in history. And so I'm going to wait until they have finished their sin. They've gotten to a point where they are so deep in sin that judgment is just, if you would. And that's the kind of thought there. By the time Israel conquered that land, we need to note that it was pretty much along those lines. You would think of it, it was a violent culture. It was an immoral culture. I mean, every kind of immorality, every kind of idolatry, human sacrifice, you name it, as what you consider to be brutal type of living, it was true of those people. And because of that, God said, I'm going to drive them out, and I'm going to give this land to you in order that you might glorify my name in it. But he said this, if you ever go back to living the way they lived, I will do the same thing to you, because it would not be just for me to throw them out and trace them out of this land because of what they've done and then let you do the same thing in the land. All right? Now, progressively, Israel went downhill. Progressively. Finally, the northern kingdom is gone, and Judah, you would think, would respond to that and straighten up, but they did not. And even with the help of Hezekiah, we saw that didn't drive them the right direction. And Manasseh, if you list out the sins that they're in the book of 2 Kings, the list of sins that Manasseh committed are the exact list of the people of Canaan beforehand. Because of that, God says to the nation, I am going to judge you. All right? Because of the sin of Manasseh, the nation cannot be saved, delivered from judgment. It will take place. And that's why in chapter 15, verse 6, it tells us there again, and I have to do a lot of just referring. I hope you got a chance to read some of the book, because it's difficult to go to all these passages. But God's speaking in chapter 15, it's an important one, says there, I am tired of relenting. It's over. The time has come for the judgment to actually take place. All right? It is just that should come to pass. Now, historically, what happens is they progressively go downhill. Not only do they go downhill morally, but as they're going downhill, God withdraws his blessing. And you would think, with the law of God being so clear, you would see that it's time to turn around, but they don't turn around. And so a big question comes, why, with the progressive evidence that Jeremiah is right and the false prophets are wrong, don't the people turn back to God? That's a hard question to answer, in a sense. Why, when Jeremiah says this is going to happen, and it does happen, you remember there's that time when the false prophet gets up there, and he says that Jeremiah is wrong. 2 years, you're going to be out of this. Jeremiah says, in 1 year, you're going to be out of this. All right? Now, that's the grace of God that the man died. Because he dies right on cue. All right? It's just, he's gone. What that should have done was alerted them that Jeremiah is telling the truth, because one of the signs of a true prophet is what he says comes to pass. But they missed it. It's a little hard for me. You think, how in the world couldn't you get it that Jeremiah is telling the truth? Listen to what he has to say. And so we have to answer that question. And again, this requires a survey of the book of Jeremiah. And I just want you to note some of what you would have seen if you read through chapter after chapter. a little aside. The book of Jeremiah is almost impossible to come up with a memorable outline for. All right, a memorable outline, because it's a collection of messages that were stretched out over 40 years, almost chapter by chapter. They're individual messages. There's a great deal of variety to them. They aren't put in chronological order. They jump around in history. You have to keep watching. Where is he talking about now? What's going on at this particular time? They're not like Isaiah, where they're grouped up into units, where there's a theme for the unit. They're just a message, then another message, then another message, and another message. You see a lot of repetition if you read through that. Lots of repetition, because they're, again, preachers repeat. And he has the same thing in various places. Very hard to just say, this is what you'll see if you go through there. You have to read it all, and you come up with certain conclusions. So here they are. Why don't they respond? Number one, they don't respond because they're trapped by their fleshly desires. Right? They're trapped by them. They have desires for certain things. There's passions. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about passions. All right? Powerful inward desires which press you. All right? Now, we know what those are like because we all lived in those. It's in the New Testament. It says we all lived in the desires of our mind, or fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind. We're by nature children of wrath as the rest. I've been there. You've been there. We have all been there. But the problem with Jeremiah's day is those passions are unbridled. That is, the society has dropped all the restraints. And so it's a free-for-all in those directions. Three areas are mentioned, and you could probably guess what he's going to mention because life hasn't changed much. Number one, immorality. It was a day of free-for-all immorality, all right? And when you start having those kinds of desires released to be fulfilled, and that's one of the things that is listed under Manasseh's sins, you got real problems. People have those desires. Second desire, there's an enormous amount of greed, the desire to have things and money and all the rest of it. The third thing that is a desire for prominence, a desire to be in the prominent place, to be the, and this is particularly pointed out with regards to the prophets and the princes, all right? There's prophets and the princes. The people that are ruling want to be in the front, and the prophets want to be in the front. But how are they going to stay there? In all three of those cases, they're going to maintain these positions through deception and lying. Lying and deception is a theme which, if you read through the book, you need to be just always looking for. It helps you to understand what's happening here in the book. Lying and deception in order to maintain immoral relationships, we don't have to go through that, do we? There's a lot of lying and deception. The same thing is true today. Immorality involves a lot of behind-the-scenes activity that isn't out in the front, and so people become liars who become involved in that. And he points that out, that through lying you promote your adulterous relationships. Secondly, with regards to their greed, their greed has led them to a place where they are being deceptive with each other in their business relationships. That sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? You can't trust anybody. We've seen that before in deceptive weights and all the rest of it, just ways to deceive, to somehow get people into business and take more from them than they ought to have, but they're all doing it, all right? Then there is a third form of deception, and that is with regards to the prominence. People in prominent places are lying in order to hold on to their prominent places. So that doing their job is less important than maintaining their position. And so that comes up with regards to the princes who are lying to the people, because if they told them the truth, they would end up losing their position as a prince, and they wouldn't be esteemed as high as they think they ought to be esteemed. So rather than face their own truthful actions, they're going to lie to them. So they're lying, but then the false prophets are probably the most prominent feature of the book as far as this goes. False prophets are speaking. If the prophet said what they needed to say to the people at that particular time, nobody would listen to them. we have proof of that because that's what Jeremiah did. And that's why he's always complaining about his ministry, because not only is no one listening to me, but I am getting kicked around and I am getting ignored. And the, you know, everything, I'm out of society. And it's not gonna improve. So in order to keep in a place of prominence, the prophets say what the people want them to say. Now that's just general society. The whole society, as you read through the book of Jeremiah, you got a society in which nothing is true. That was very interesting. I was reading, it was about 2 weeks ago, there was someone made a, I don't even remember that, I should have written down who it was one of those Fox News surveys, and they came to this conclusion that nobody in this country tells the truth. How about that? I don't know why they had to do a survey to figure that out. But anyway, it was so thorough. They were saying that you can't count on anybody because truth isn't involved. Everybody is lying to everybody. And you just about figured that out, but on the other hand, you had hope. You had hope. Now, you have to understand that in contrast, that God's watching over his word to perform it, and his word is true, right? And Jeremiah is going to be out of the cycle in one sense simply because he's going to tell what's true, and there's nobody else doing that. But it becomes a problem, though. And this is important, again, to the book of Jeremiah. When people begin to lie to each other, those lies become their actual thinking of reality. It becomes reality in their mind. This is part we have to, that when you keep lying, you start to believe your own lies. Now, he points that out in several ways. You're deceived, but he says you're deceived by your idols, right? Let's see if this is going to stay in a place. I have my Bible. Okay. You're deceived by your idols. He's speaking in chapter 10 about about men who make idols. I'm going to make sure I get the right place here. In chapter 10, right, in verse 14, he's speaking about this. And why do you have an idol? Why do you turn to an idol? And again, why did they go that direction? Well, they go that direction for a simple reason, that idolatry doesn't make moral demands. You see, if you keep cheating people in business, the law of God kind of gets in your way, right? But idolatry was a kind of religion that didn't have, the idolatrous religion, the ancient world, did not have moral base to them. It's hard for us to picture this. They didn't have a moral code to them. Therefore, you could participate in the idolatry and, again, you've done your religious duty, and you're free to be whatever you want to be in the end. Isn't that cute? But how do you get these idols? Well, Jeremiah says this. You make them. Go down to the shop and make one. All right? Now, all the prophets note this, that there's a certain stupidity to the idolatry. And let me just also mention, this is kind of on the side. Jeremiah uses the word stupid a lot. All right, you're not allowed to do that when you're, you know, but he's talking about genuinely stupid people. He says the prophets are stupid, the people are stupid, the princes are stupid. And he's talking here about the fact that they really don't get it. That their minds have become so confused. Now, how do they become confused? Well, you take and you make this idol and you put it up, all right? And then you get down after you made it. It was your, I mean, you made it. You put it together. Shine it up just the way you want it to be. Then you run around in front and go, save me. All right? Now, we've talked about that before with regards to the stupidity whole thing, but here's what happens. The nature of deception is that when you walk around here to your false god, you start to believe that the work of your hands is God. Shocker. and you don't get it. You don't get that thing can't help you, even though you were in the shop when it was made. You did it yourself. All right, so that's what he says there in chapter 14, or chapter 10, verse 14, says, every man is stupid. I had to put that in there. Devoid of knowledge. He's talking about the whole congregation, all the people in Israel. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful, and there's no breath in them. But he says it's made them stupid. It has taken away understanding. It has stolen it from them. What has stolen it from them? Their deception, their principles of deception, their activities of deception have stolen from them the capacity to grasp truth, to understand what is true. They've gotten lost in their deceptions and lies to the point where they can't sort it out anymore. Now, we have to understand that because we're living in an age just like that. It's an age we call moral confusion on down the line. Well, here's what's going to happen and what is happening. This is why the Bible tells us that there's going to come a day when men are going to call evil good and good evil. They're going to get all confused, but they're actually confused. That's what we have to understand. From a perspective of those who know the Word of God, we kind of have the tendency to believe that they are over there thinking these things and knowing that it's a lie. They know that but they don't. They don't know that it's wrong. They don't get it. They can't see the simplest things because professing to become wise, they have become, that's what, fools. And that's because of idolatry, right? That's if you look in Romans chapter 1. They've exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of things down here, anything like that. And in that, professing to be wise, they have become fools. And they don't know it. All right? And in their arrogance, in their stupidity, they are going to accuse those who know truth of being fools, which is what Jeremiah complains about. Everybody mocks me. Everybody makes fun of me. I want out of this ministry, and God says, no, get back out on the street. Keep on preaching, because they need to hear what you've got to say. And what's he got to say? He's going to bring truth to them. Well, that's the first point. The second thing that they're deceived by is the false prophets. All right? The false prophets deceive them. All right? And it's also important in the book of Jeremiah. But the reason the false prophets can deceive them is because they want to hear what the false prophet says. So that when you've got Nebuchadnezzar sitting outside the gates and the prophet says, peace, peace, we're going to be out of here in 2 years. It's all going to end. That's what you want to hear, so that's what you listen to, and that's where you actually believe him, even though the man hasn't ever been right before. There's no reason to believe that. It's still there. But then it gets the worst part of it, and this is also key to Jeremiah. In chapter 17 of the book of Jeremiah, we have a verse which I want to note particularly. Let's begin chapter 17, verse 1. All right, it says, the sin of Judah is written down with an iron stylus. With a diamond point, it's engraved upon the tablets of their heart and on the horns of their altars. As they remember their children, so they remember their altars and their ashram by the green hills or by the green trees on the high hills. Now, what he's saying there is that the making this with an iron stylus is putting it on a rock. That's why we engrave gravestones, right? We do that because years from now they'll still be readable, right? Because it's there pretty permanently. The idea of the iron stylus is digging those grooves out. It has to do with making cuneiform type of tablets, which after you make them and you push all those little marks into the cuneiform, into the clay, then you fire that clay and it becomes hard, it becomes permanent, it is written down there. And once that's fired, you can't change what's written there. You can't erase anything on a cuneiform tablet. So that's what he's speaking about there. And he says, the sin of this people is written on their heart that way. Now that's not just a record of it. He said, the sin is engraved into them. It has become them. It's who they are. It's not just the things they do, it's who they happen to be. And that's influencing their entire life. So he goes down and speaks about all that, but because we got to go quickly through this. In verse 9, he then speaks about this. He says, the heart is more deceitful than all things. Right? The heart is more deceitful than all else, and it is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And then he gives the answer to that. He gives the answer to that. There's only one who understands the heart of man. There's only one who understands my heart, and that's God himself. I, the Lord, search the heart, test the mind. I know what's there. Now that is important. Again, it's going to come up in other places in the book of Jeremiah. Because in chapter 10, to go back to that, in chapter 10, coordinate these two. Again, this is hard to do, but anyway, let's keep going there. Back in chapter 10, he finishes up after he speaks about the stupidity of the idolatry and all that goes with that. The last verse, or last couple verses of the chapter say this. In verse 23, it goes, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself. It's not in himself, right? Nor is it in man who walks to direct his steps. Now, you put those two together now. The heart of man is deceitful above all else. Desperately sick. That's our condition. And then he says this, that it's not in a man that walks. You don't have, because of that, because of the sickness that's in our own heart, we don't have the capacity to make proper judgments. We just don't have it. So what is our hope? What is our hope? God has spoken. God has spoken. He's given his word. And the reason he gave his word is because you can't find him without it, and I can't find him without it. And the only sure direction I have into what to do in life is through that. Now, in a better day, it might have been easier to find the path. But in this day, without the word of God, those people don't have a chance because they are so completely deceived, self-deceived. But again, I want to, I don't know, it's hard to make this point and get it clear, but I want to think this through. It isn't that they are just choosing not to believe what they know is true. It is that they don't get it anymore. Now, in that day, what's the only hope for them? The only hope is the bringing up of the Word of God to them. Right? That's the only hope. And that's what Jeremiah has to do for 40 years. He goes out on the street day after day preaching a message of truth. Now, what he's going to do is say what? God is watching over His Word to perform it. Now, that's the great lesson to learn from this book. That's a great lesson for us tonight. God is watching over His Word to perform it. He will do everything it says in that Word. We live in a day of great confusion, a great confusion in the world. I know that, but it's also great confusion in the church. Because one of the problems at Jeremiah's day was this. You select out the Word. One thing the false prophets did is selected out words from the Word of God. They said, this is true, and it was true. And particular one that was important that if you read through there, it comes up, is concerning the temple. This belief that because the temple was in Jerusalem and God had promised, and it is a verse, it says there, that I will make my name to dwell there forever. Because of that, skip everything else that's in that passage and then look at that one thought and come to this conclusion. That as long as the temple's there, we can do what we want. It doesn't matter. He will forgive us. He will bless us just because it's there. And it's a superstitious belief that temple is going to be our salvation. But you see, they would come to that temple, but they don't come to the temple to seek God. They come to the temple in order to fulfill a superstitious belief that if they keep coming, it'll be okay. Now again, you have to go back to the passage and read the whole thing that God says to Solomon to understand how much is left out of that. But it's not an uncommon thing. It's not an uncommon thing in our own day, right? Selective choice of a thought here, a promise there, and you create an entire theology which looks biblical if you don't read it. But what Jeremiah is saying, listen, God is watching over the word to perform it. If you take that part of word, you've got to take the rest with it. And the rest that comes with it is, if you ever desert this temple, if you ever walk away, I will remove it. I will leave it and I will remove it. That's also in the same passage. How about that? But you see, you're selective about it. You're hoping that God will ignore one part. That's very important for our own day, because you're running into so much people who select out parts of the Word of God and hope God will ignore the rest. You can know exactly what God's going to do because it says so, and everything He said will come to pass. You can count on it. If He said it was sin, it's sin, and He'll judge it. If He says this is the way of salvation, that's the way of salvation, that's what He will bless. Jeremiah's day, his job was to lift up this word, to try to give people an opportunity to come back, because that is the only hope they had. But they were deceived. And the combination of their lusts and their deception made it impossible. I don't know if you remember that place where he was speaking about the jar, and he goes down to the potter, and then at the end, he calls them to repentance. And the people say this, it's hopeless. It's hopeless. We're going to do what we want to do. And that's Jeremiah putting words into the people's mind or into their hearts. This is what they're actually thinking. That even though we see that's the right path, doesn't matter. We are so locked into our lusts and into our deception that we can't turn from it. Not a very pleasant book, is it? Now, years and years before, God had told them exactly what would take place if they did that. If you go back to Deuteronomy, and we won't do it tonight, just put this down in your notes and go back and read it. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 49 through 57, you have an almost perfect description of what took place in Jerusalem. We're not going to read it because it's not particularly pleasant. But a perfect description of what took place in Jerusalem during the siege under Nebuchadnezzar. Way back then, God had promised, if you step aside, when it takes place, this is the way I'm going to do it. And the reason I'm going to do it this way is I want to draw attention to who you are and what you've done, so that the whole world will say, why would God treat them like this? And then they will know that because you stepped aside, I did this for you. I'll tell you. There's a severity to the book of Jeremiah. We can't get out of that. There are some wonderful passages, too, because this is only one side of it. And we're going to get back to that next week. But let me mention this at the end, though. God always provides a way of salvation. He is the God who is the Savior. Remember, this is in the book of Isaiah also. He's the God who is our salvation. And even though it was a very severe day, He still provides a way of salvation. And in the people wouldn't accept that is an expression, again, of the unbelief of the heart. Because you remember back along the way that Habakkuk had said this, that in that day, the just will live by his faith. That's what's going to make it just this time. How can you use the ungodly men, the Babylonians, to judge the godly people, Israel? And he says, well, here's the point. You're looking for the justice. Here's the issue. The just, the one who's really just, he'll live through this by his faith. He'll make it through. Now, we know that has an application in the New Testament, but for Israel it had an application, or for Judah at that particular time. The just will live by their faith. You want to survive it? Trust God. Now, what does God say in the book of Jeremiah is that point of faith? All right? Well, if you look back at the, again, we could find this in numerous chapters. He tells them this, that God has turned over the world to Nebuchadnezzar. In at least three different chapters, he calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant. He's my servant. That must have hit an Israeli heart really hard. Nebuchadnezzar, ungodly man out here, but he's my servant. And I have placed the entire world at under his command. All right? And that includes you. It is my purpose in this age that he should have dominion over all the peoples of this region. If you want to exercise faith, submit to that. Go along with it. Accept it. And that's why that history that we studied 2 weeks ago, which is kind of boring, I know that, but anyway, we had to study it. It becomes so pointed here. Because all they have to do is submit to it. And yet king after king won't submit to it. Right? When he comes through the first time, the whole history of that nation could have been different. If when he came through in 606 or 605 and took Daniel captive, if they would have just accepted that, okay, because Jeremiah had already said it, You're under their dominion. Submit to it. And then suddenly a people who had never been concerned about God, they didn't go along with Josiah. They were on their idolatrous roots. They're going this direction. Suddenly they come and conclude that God is the God of victory, not the God of defeat. A God whom they haven't served, they haven't loved, they haven't come to. And if we will just go back to the temple, we'll be okay. And it's why that passage at the temple is so important. Because Jeremiah gets up there and says, you're concerned about the temple, but you won't come to God. You'll come to a temple, but you won't come to Him. He's the one that makes a difference here. It's your relationship with God, not your service at a temple, that's going to make a difference. You won't come to Him. And that led to Jehoiakim's rebellion, you remember? And because of his rebellion, Nebuchadnezzar comes in and beats up the region again. Jehoiakim is murdered. His son takes, or may have been murdered. He dies, conveniently, in time for his son to take over. Ezekiel's taken captive, and the intelligent men, educated men of Jerusalem are taken away, and they're left with the leftovers, just the people that are the day workers of Jerusalem, with the thought that now they can't rebel. And Jeremiah comes to them and says, now, you've seen what took place, submit to Him. Submit to Him. See, the way of faith is God's way, and God says it's under their direction. It's under His dominion. And if you want to show faith, submit to it. And what do? They formed a rebellion. They formed a rebellion because false prophets got up and said, God's with you in this. God's not with them. God's not with them. He says so. And what's worse is they say, hey, God will protect us because of the temple. But both Jeremiah and Ezekiel are going to testify to this. God's not in the temple anymore. He's left. You didn't want Him, and you didn't even notice His departure. That's how far you've been from Him. It goes all the way to the place where Jeremiah is speaking to men as the city of Jerusalem is surrounded. See, he's still going to preach the just can live by faith. What is the faith? Give up. And he goes, imagine what kind of reception he got on this one, to walk around the walls and go to the defenders and say, your life, you want it? Jump over the wall, go down there, submit. Give yourself up to the Babylonians and you'll save your own life. You'll have to live in Babylon, but that's okay because Babylon, he says, is the place of preservation, not the place of destruction. I'm going to take my people to Babylon. I'm going to judge them, but I'm going to take them to Babylon. But I'm not taking them to Babylon to destroy them. I'm taking them to Babylon to preserve them. Because I have another plan of mine. That's what we'll get to next week. And on those walls, Jeremiah does the preaching, and on those walls, Jeremiah watches a people who will not submit. Why? Because they're deceived. And because even on those walls, their greed and their deception is still controlling their lives. And they'll still listen to a false prophet because that's what they want to be reality. You can't change your reality by wanting it enough. You've got to find out what God said. So what's the main point for tonight? God's watching over His Word to perform it. It's true. In our day, we have a responsibility, and that's to teach people what it says. What will that mean for us? I don't think there's much doubt about the fact that increasingly we are going to be regarded as fools, and we will this is going to take place. It has to, because we live in exactly that kind of a day. People are dominated by lies. They are dominated by unbridled desire. Unrestricted sexual desires, unrestricted business practices, unrestricted desire for prominence. We were talking a little bit before the lesson. I'm not going to get political about the whole thing, because here's the way I look at it. Who cares who gets elected? I watched it over the last few years, and this is my conclusion about everybody that's up there. They're more concerned about their position as a as whatever they are than they are about whether or not they do anything in their position. Can't act. I watched the government for a long time here. Why doesn't anybody do anything? Because it could cost us politically. We want to do the politically safe thing. Why? Because it's more important to be here than it is to do anything. Now that's the kind of world that Jeremiah was in. That it's more important to be accepted as a preacher than it is to say what people have to hear in this day. It's a tough day we're living in, but it's very much like this. But what's our job? Keep holding it. Why? Because God's watching over it to perform it. All of it. Not just the parts we like. Not selective parts of it. Not one dot, not one tittle, not one part of this word is going to be set aside. What will mean to us? Rejection. But the hope of the people around us is that we lift it up and give them a chance to grasp a truth, to come to reality. Some will. Some will. We have that promise. That some will, if we'll hold the truth up. Jeremiah's a tough book. Now, there's a brighter side to it. But I want to say that brighter side is on the other side of a terrible judgment. We said the goodness and severity of God. Goodness we're going to talk about, but the severity was very, very severe. Unnecessary, but severe, because a people would not seek after God. But God's got a promise. He made a promise to Abraham, and he's going to fulfill it. And we'll see next week how he will fulfill that. Okay, let's pray. Father, we come before your throne and rejoice for the day that you've picked for us to live. We give thanks for that. And we're coming to ask you to make us strong in the Lord and the power of his might for this day. Father, we are looking to you for deep works among your true saints, among those people that belong to you, who have come to you with their whole heart. And we're asking for deep, deep works in these days to prepare us to continue to reach out the hand and to extend the message of the gospel to a rebellious generation, to a confused generation, to a hopelessly deceived generation. So Lord, make us strong in the Lord, power of his might, that your name might be glorified in this day. And we trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.